Well, happy Father's Day. As you know, in the United States, we celebrate Father's Day on the third Sunday of June. I did a little research. Interesting to know that in the 20th century, the Father's Day started right here in Washington, the state of Washington. It started in Spokane, Washington in 1909. A woman heard a Mother's Day sermon. She said, well, there should be a Father's Day if there's a Mother's Day. And so she propagated a Father's Day and celebrated it in their church on June 19th, 1910. And then in 1916, Woodrow Wilson supported this idea of a Father's Day, and then Calvin Coolidge, another president, encouraged that we celebrate it in 1924. In 1966, Lyndon B. Johnson issued a presidential proclamation designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. And then in 1972, Richard Nixon signed legislation making Father's Day a permanent national holiday in the United States. It all started in Spokane, Washington in 1910. Little did I know, we would arrive at a text in our exposition of John that Jesus teaches about his own Father, about his own Father, the providence of the Lord. On Father's Day in John 5, 19 through 29 this morning. What Jesus teaches, as we're going to see, is like father, like son. You may have heard that before, like father, like son. It's a common English proverb that means a son behaves like or resembles or has similar qualities to his father. People usually say when a son does something that reminds him others of his father, they'll say like a skill or a habit or a personality, like father, like son. Or like the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You've heard that before. Well, in John 5, 19 through 20, our text this morning, Jesus gives full disclosure of himself as the Son of God and God being his Father. God being his Father. Jesus basically teaches like Father, like Son. Like Father, like Son is what I've seen in this text. Making himself, by doing that, equal with God. Making himself equal with God. Like God the Father, in divine nature, his work, his power, his authority, his honor, and judgment, and truth. So Jesus is basically teaching in our text that we're going to look at that he resembles the Father's appearance, personality, character, and behavior in every way. And I actually gave you some verses in your bulletin that actually say that very thing for you to look at. It's like in Genesis 5:3, but on a divine level. Genesis 5:3, when Abraham had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his own image, and named him Seth. In his own likeness, his own image. If you ever wanted to know about Jesus' deity, you can hear it from his own mouth here in our text in John 5, 19-29. Some people say Jesus never claimed he was God, never claimed deity. Well, right here in our text, that's proven to be wrong because he did claim to be God in every way imaginable. In the gospel, according to John, being a unique gospel in that the Apostle John's primary purpose is to demonstrate historically, genealogically, prophetically, and especially by supernatural miracles that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is God, a very God, God incarnate walking this earth, and that he is to be believed in to have eternal life. He himself. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. This is the purpose of John's whole gospel, according to John 20:31. And so he brings out these miracles, these signs, and all of Jesus' miracles were to authenticate everything he was saying to be true. And after healing a lame man of 38 years on the Sabbath, in our text, to reveal that he is Lord of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath laws were issued by him and have no bearing on him because they were given to man, the very ones he came to save, the Jews, we read last time, were persecuting Jesus. Verse 5:16. And they were persecuting Jesus for healing a man and telling him to arise, take up your pallet, and walk. Verse 8. On the Sabbath day. Verse 9. And then Jesus makes this profound statement about why he healed on the Sabbath day and who he really is in this one concise economy of words statement there in verse 17. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. That is a mouthful. John had already told us in his gospel in verse 10, chapter 1, Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. We already know that. So here in John 5:19-29, Jesus is making himself known to them. They didn't know who he was, so he made himself known to them. But to do that, Jesus has to connect himself with God the Father. That's the only way he can really let them know who he really is. For Jesus, this is the way that he decided to teach about himself and why he did what he did. So he launches off into this discourse that teaches them why he does what he does. John has already told us in his gospel in 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. The only one that can really explain the Father is Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of God. When he cleansed the temple there in chapter 2, verse 19, he said, you made my Father's house a house of merchandise. In Luke 19, when he was 12 years old, Luke 2:49, when his mom and dad lost him and they finally found him, he said, didn't you know I need to be in my Father's house? And even in Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3:17, the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And here in John 5:19-29, Jesus is explaining his Father to them. That's exactly what he's doing here. But to do that, Jesus has to connect himself as the Son of God, deity, to God the Father, deity. And so in our text, Jesus makes himself known, and he explains the Father, because by that statement, my Father is working to now and I myself am working, the Jews understood Jesus as making himself equal with God. That's what it says in verse 18. This guy is making himself equal with God. You're saying, my Father's working until now and I'm working. You're making yourself equal with God. So everything that Jesus teaches them is to further clarify and explain his statement about my Father's working and I'm working. And that's what he's doing here in verses 19 through 29 and following. So what I want to do for you is to unpack these verses, there's 11 verses there, under three headings that give three dynamic features that Jesus gives to explain his profound statement about himself and his Father. The first heading would be, the feature would be, the paternal love for the Son in 5:19-20. Then the promise of salvation for sinners, verses 21-24, and then the prophecy of a bodily resurrection in 25-29. These three dynamic features make Jesus known and explain the Father and support his statement to the Jews. My Father's working till now and I am working. Now I want you to know, this is not going to be as easy as I have presented it. It's not going to be as easy as I presented it. I mulled over this. I prayed over this. I outlined this. I broke it down to three dynamic features to make it understandable. But it's not going to be as easy as I presented it. Jesus' statement is profound enough. My Father's working till now, and I myself am working. And his explanation is even more profound as you read this, verse 19 to 20. This is Jesus' own personal disclosure of his deity publicly for the first time. His own disclosure out of the horse's mouth, himself, saying who he is. As my friend John MacArthur writes, it is one of the greatest Christological discourses in Scripture. And it is. And you have to put your snorkel mask on to go down deep into this passage of Scripture. This is some heavy theological stuff. Heavy. I love theology. I love theology. But the adventure and the challenge for me is to explain this text in an understandable way, and that's applicable for you. That's the challenge and the adventure here. So this is going to be just as much an adventure for me as it is for you. And I can't wait to hear what I'm going to say. Let's read our text this morning and see how far we get. Verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Let me stop right there. It continues on to the end of the chapter. But I think this is enough for us to try to look at this morning. Let me just start this exposition by kind of trying to deal with this first phrase, this very first phrase, Jesus therefore. Let me just start there, okay? Jesus therefore, meaning based upon the Jews' reaction to his statement, because they want to kill him all the more, and based upon his statement. So he knows just what he said. The Jews are reacting, and they want to kill him. And so Jesus, therefore, based upon, every time you see the word therefore, you got to see what it's there for. It's therefore to point you back. Answered, in other words, he continued on, adding to the statement about my Father's working till now, till I'm working, because verse 18 is actually John's commentary. Nobody's speaking there. It's John's commentary of what's going on. Possibly something was said by the Jews that Jesus was making himself equal with God by that statement, and they were already persecuting him, and now they're seeking all the more to kill him. But Jesus said, my Father's working until now, and I myself am working. And he gets this reaction by the Jews, so he says, okay, let me explain that statement. And he just keeps talking. And he answered. So therefore, Jesus continued and was saying, says there, specifically to them. And the same is a continuation verb, so he kept talking. And to them, it would be the Jews. It would be the Jews who were persecuting Jesus, who wanted to, seeking all the more to kill him, and saying, well, this guy makes himself equal with God. He's talking to them, the Jews. Okay, so when I see that first phrase, I think, this is very interesting. This is very interesting to me. If I'm going to understand all this, I can't go too fast. Here the Jews were persecuting Jesus because of what he said and what he did. They were coming against him with hostile accusations and attacking his character because Jesus went against the Jewish traditional interpretation of the Sabbath day. That's what he did. He went against their traditional interpretation. And after his statement, why he did that, my father's working till now and I myself am working, they were seeking all the more to kill him because they understood Jesus to be making himself equal with God. That's what they're saying. And so Jesus calmly, patiently engages in this somewhat lengthy teaching to them, it says, to them. So they are the original recipients. They are the original recipients of this doctrinal discourse. So Jesus is talking to them. This, this deep theology, he's talking to them. I want you to see that. The very ones persecuting and seeking to kill him. That's who he's talking to. I'm looking at it like saying to them. So you have to ask yourself, why would Jesus give this profound teaching, this Trinitarian Christological teaching to the ones who hate him and want to kill him? Why? Because he's talking to them. And we know what they think of him and their intentions are. Well, let me just suggest a few, and this is what I came up with. Because every person is a candidate for the grace of God until he stops breathing. That's one good reason, right? Two, the Jews present here may have included Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus in chapter 3? It says there in 3:1, he was a ruler of the Jews. And this would be further teaching about what he taught him in John 3 about being born again. Maybe this is when Nicodemus becomes regenerate. He becomes a believer. He becomes born again. Because we know he does, because he's there with Jesus at the cross taking him down. He's a believer. And he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. Also, Joseph of Arimathea, being part of the Sanhedrin, could have been present there with the Jews. We know Joseph of Arimathea is there with Nicodemus taking the body of Jesus down and actually buries him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea is part of the Sanhedrin, part of the Jews. Probably present there when Jesus said all this. Plus, the disciples are there, and they needed to hear this explanation of Jesus' statement about my Father's working till now and I'm working. So the disciples there, we know that. And then when you later you read in Acts 15, we know some of the other Pharisees became believers. You can look at Acts 15:5. They may have been present. And finally, John wrote this down in his gospel for others to read, like us and others, and get a better understanding of Jesus' deity and faith in him for salvation. So although Jesus is specifically speaking to these Jews who are seeking to kill him but persecuting him, there's a crowd of them around. And they're a candidate for the grace of God. Nicodemus is probably there. Joseph of Arimathea is there. The disciples are there. Other people are there. And they're all listening. So although Jesus was saying to them, it says in this first phrase, what Jesus has to say is for everybody. It's for everybody. Notice again verse 19. Here he begins to speak now. Truly, truly, I say to you. The you is plural, second person plural, means you all. I'm saying to you all, you Jews, and everybody around that's gathered there. Truly, truly, Jesus, three times Jesus uses this emphatic introduction of what he's about to say. Truly, truly, emphasizing the truth of it. Amen, amen. He uses it here, he uses verse 24, he uses it again in verse 25. Emphasizing the truth of what he's saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, authoritatively, I say, I'm speaking, I'm saying. Not what the rabbis say, and that's what they all did. The rabbis will quote a different rabbi. Not what the Talmud says, not what the Mishnah says, not what the tradition of the elders say, not what the Pharisees say, the Sadducees say, the high priest says, the priest. I'm just talking to you. This is what I say authoritatively. I say to you all with divine authority, I, meaning, notice verse 19, the Son, truly, 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 the Son says to you, you could say. Notice also the definite article in front of Son, the, that's a definite article. That means a specific kind, a specific Son, and it's also a capital S, which also means that it's a proper name. The proper name, Son. Truly, truly, I'm the one talking to you. The Son. And then he says this. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father is doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does. The Son can do nothing unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Okay, I told you this was some heavy stuff, so let me try to explain it. Now, before Jesus loses you and me in this theological discourse about his deity, let me just put verses 19 and 20 under the umbrella of this is why Jesus said, my Father's working until now, and I myself is working with point number one, a dynamic feature of Jesus' deity, the paternal love of the Father. This is where he's going to go, the paternal love of the Father. Pateris, it's a Greek for Father. We have the word paternal in English, meaning appropriate to a father. So I'm kind of breaking down these two verses into the paternal love of the Father so we don't get lost. We don't stare at the bark and lose sight of the tree. Notice what Jesus is saying. Notice what he's saying. He says, what I see the Father do, I do. I see he works, so I work. I'm looking at the Father, and I see what he does, and that's what I do. I see he works, I works. Notice he says these things the Son also does in like manner. In like manner, that's where I got the title, like Father, like Son. In like manner. I'm watching the Father, I see what he's doing, I see the work he's doing, and I do the same kind of work, like Father, like Son. He's teaching his deity. Jesus is saying, I see my Father working, so I do the same kind of work that he does. I do the same kind of work. Jesus is emphasizing the point that God is his Father. This is really important. God cannot be a father unless he has a child. You can't be a father unless you have a child, right? Here the Son is his child. And the Son cannot be a son unless he has a father. We know that in Luke, by the way, in Luke chapter 1, when this whole thing began to come down, I thought this was interesting to stick in here. When the angel is talking to Mary, says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And then in verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Jesus is teaching that God is his father. Not just the father of creation, but his own particular father, divine. But notice how Jesus ties this together in verse 20 now. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. This is how Jesus ties it together. Jesus says, I don't do anything unless it is something I see the Father doing. This is pretty interesting. I don't do anything unless it is something I see the Father doing. As God does, I do. But Jesus follows that by revealing that the Father shows him all things that he himself is doing. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. There, verse 20. The Father shows the Son what he's doing. We're talking about God, the Father, showing God, the Son, what he's doing. And the Son sees what the Father shows him. That's putting verses 19 and 20 together. And so you have to say there is this virtual, visual perception going on between the Father and the Son, right? This divine communication. And Jesus is saying, in so many words, you don't see what I see. He's talking to the Jews. You don't see what I see. The Father shows me the work he wants me to do, and I see that, and that is why I heal on the Sabbath. This is his explanation. Because this is what the Father shows me. The work that I'm doing is the work the Father has shown me to do. Is what he's saying. I see, he shows me, I see what he shows me. I'm here to do the work of the Father. And our work never ceases, by the way, even on Saturday. That's what he's saying. Our work doesn't cease on Saturday. I heal the guy on the Sabbath, so what? We don't ever stop working, we're God. If we stopped working, the universe would implode upon itself because we hold everything just like it is. You can see that in those verses I put in your bulletin. And why does the Father show the Son what he himself is doing? Why does the Father show the Son what he himself is doing? Answer, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son. For the Father loves the Son, is what it said. That's why. The Father loves the Son. The primary purpose why Jesus was healing a lame man of 38 years on the Sabbath day is because my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. The Father loves me and shows me what he's doing so that I will do the same, and it says there, in like manner. I'll do the same in like manner. What he shows me, I see it, and I do the same thing that he does in like manner. In the verse 19. Like Father, like Son is what he's saying. Like Father, like Son. Like God the Father, well then, must be like God the Son. Like Father, like Son. Basically, saying he's equal with God. Basically saying he's equal with God. Okay, now, just let me make a commercial. The deity of Jesus separates true biblical Christianity from every false religion in the world. So this is important. And this is coming right from the horse's mouth, what he's saying here. Jesus is saying, you got upset, you want to kill me because you thought I'm making myself equal with God? Yep, you're right. He just keeps telling them that truth. Yep, you're right. That was the right conclusion that you came up with. And let me explain why you came up with the right conclusion. So there is this personal, paternal love for the Son that causes the Son to be like his Father. That's what he's saying. This paternal love the Father has for the Son is what causes Jesus to do everything that his Father does, to be like his Father. And healing a lame man of 38 years on the Sabbath day, that's just scratching the surface. There's more. There's going to be a lot more. Notice the end of verse 20. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Greater works will he show him. The Father is continuing to work, and he's showing me more stuff and more stuff all the time, our communication. The Father is going to show the Son things that he is doing that are going to be greater than what the Son sees the Father doing until now. My Father's working until now, and this is what I've seen until now. But there's going to be greater than this. Greater than this. And there's a purpose why this deity on display is taking place on earth. And it says there, so that you all may marvel. So that you'll be astonished. So that you be surprised, amazed, take notice of something divine is going on. This is supposed to be awestruck. This is supposed to listen, you guys are getting upset. You want to kill me. Did you forget the point? I healed the guy. Did you forget he was 38 years? I just spoke and rose and he was walking. Did you miss that? The miraculous works of the Son were to authenticate his words, so people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have eternal life, as John 20, 31 says. So as John 1:18 states, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, and Jesus is explaining his Father right here. And he's the only one who can, because he's the only one that sees what he sees. He's the only one that's divine. And he's trying to tell them, you don't see what I see. It was the paternal love for the Son, according to 1 John 4:14, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Right? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. This is why he's here. This is why he's here, to be the Savior. To accomplish the work of salvation. And as we will see, the Father loves the Son and is going to give the Son a love gift of redeemed humanity. I can't wait to get into this part. The Father loves the Son and is going to give the Son a love gift of redeemed humanity. I told you it's going to get deep. We're a love gift to the Son, by the way, if you're redeemed, if you're born. You're a love gift to the Son. Notice now point number two, another dynamic feature of why the Son is working in like manner of the Father. Point number two would be the promise of salvation for sinners. The promise of salvation for sinners. Let me read that to you. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Let me stop right there. This is Jesus telling the Jews who were seeking to kill him all the more, that because the Father loves the Son, there's going to be those who are given eternal life. These are greater things. Judgment coming, resurrection of the body, the salvation of sinners, all because the Father loves the Son. And those ones are going to give honor to the Son for the work of their redemption. They're going to give honor to the Son, is what he's saying here. He's looking ahead. Jesus is basically making a promise, even in the face of opposition to these ones that want to kill him, that his work will not go undone, even if they don't like it. My work's going to continue, even if you don't like it. You can persecute me, you can seek to kill me, but I'm not going to stop working. Even if you hate me enough to kill me. My Father is working and I'm working until now concerning our love for each other and our love for sinners. Aren't you glad he didn't stop working? That he went all the way to Calvary? Saying, I've come to do the work of the atonement for sinners. And that is an ongoing work by the Father and the Son. That's an ongoing work. So let me just at least introduce point number two that I just read to you for next week. The promise of salvation for sinners. Let me just introduce it. Only God can make that promise. Only God can make that type of promise. Jesus started off saying, "My truly, truly, the Son says to you." He can make that promise because he's God, and only God can make that promise. The Father is going to honor the Son, and how is the Father going to honor the Son? By granting the Son sovereignty in salvation, to give life to whom he wishes. I'm sorry, I'm not going to cross that out of my Bible. That's what it says. I'm going to try to explain to you. And verse 24, with this promise, because they go hand in hand. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. has come out of judgment, has passed from death into life. That's a promise. So next time, we will conclude the promise of salvation for sinners and the prophecy of a bodily resurrection. And I stop there because verses 19 and 20 are heavy enough. And if I begin to explain verses 21 through 25, I don't want you to forget verses 19 and 20. I want you to hang on to what this paternal love for the Son that's going on. This love, this eternal love that was there before there was creation. Before anything even existed, it was there. There's no God in the universe that is a Trinitarian God loving each other before anything even existed. So without a conclusion, I thought I'd read this story as an illustration. I may have shared this with you before, but it's worth considering in light of this text, maybe again. Years ago, a very wealthy man who with his devoted son shared the passion of art collecting. Together, they would travel around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to the collection. Priceless collections like Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet, and many others adorned the walls of their family estate. The widow, the elder man, looked on with satisfaction as his only child became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors around the world. As winter approached, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His beloved son was missing in action. The art collector anxiously awaited more news, fearing would never see his son again. Within days, his fears were confirmed. The young man died while rushing a fellow soldier to a medic. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holiday with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season that he and his son had so looked forward to would visit his house no longer. And on Christmas morning, there was a knock at the door. It awakened the depressed old man. He walked to the door. As he walked there, those masterpieces of art on the wall only reminded him of his son wasn't coming home. As he walked to the door looking at the art pieces, he opened the door and was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. He introduced himself to the man by saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." As the two began to talk, the soldier told of how the man's son had told everyone of his, not to mention his father's, love of fine art. "I'm an artist," the soldier said, "and I want to give you this." The old man unwrapped the package. The paper gave way and revealed a portrait of his son. Though the world would never consider it a work of genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man thanked the soldier, promising to hang the picture over the fireplace. A few hours later, after the soldier had departed, the old man set about his task. True to his word, the painting went well above the fireplace, pushing aside thousands of dollars of paintings. Then the man sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift that he had been given. During the days and weeks that followed, the man realized that even though his son was no longer with him, the boy's life would live on because of those he had touched. He would soon learn that his son had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before the bullet stilled in his caring heart. As the stories of his son gently continued to reach, fatherly pride and satisfaction began to ease the grief. The painting of his son soon became the most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces for which the museums around the world clamored. He told his neighbors it was the greatest gift he had ever received. The following spring, the old man passed away, being ill, and the art world was in anticipation. unmindful of the story of the man's son, but in his honor, those paintings would be sold at an auction. According to the will of the old man, all the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received this greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and the art collectors from around the world gathered and bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled this day. Greatness would be achieved, as many claimed, "I have the greatest collection." The auction began with a painting that was not on any museum list. It was a painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid. The room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100, he asked. Minutes passed, no one spoke. From the back of the room came, "Who cares about the painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it and go on with the good stuff." More voices echoed in agreement. "No, we have to sell this one first," replied the auctioneer. "Now who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the old man spoke, "Will you take $10 for the painting?" "That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it. I have $10. "Would anyone go higher?" called the auctioneer. After more silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." The gavel fell, cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can get on with it, and we can bid on these treasures." The auctioneer looked at the audience and announced the auction was over. Stunned and disbelief quieted the room. Someone spoke up and asked, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of some old guy's son. What about all these paintings? There's millions of dollars of art here. I demand you explain what's going on here." The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all. Whoever takes the son gets it all." That's what Jesus is trying to tell these guys here. You take the son, you get it all. Puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. May we realize that because we have the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we get it all. We get all of our sins forgiven. We get to live in heaven for eternity. We are accepted in the beloved. We are washed in his blood. We are robed in his righteousness. We are loved. We are adopted. We will be delivered from the very presence of evil and sin for all eternity because of the Son, because we've seen the importance of the Son. Father, help those who do not see the value of the Son, as Jesus is explaining to these who want to kill him. May you open their eyes, their blind eyes, and grant them eternal life, that they may see whoever gets the Son gets it all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.